Let's turn together now to the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 5. The Word of God in 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The sermon text this morning is the first verse of this chapter. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There are a number of reasons my dear fellow believers, a number of reasons for preaching on the passage this morning. When I was in Redlands a few weeks ago, then an elderly member of the congregation had just died, a member whom I knew quite well, and this was the sermon that I pulled out of the file and preached there. Since then, a dear fellow believer in Linden died, Melinda's grandmother, and my own parents, of course, are older, very feeble, and we wonder every time we go to see them whether it will be the last time. So death has been often on our minds these past weeks and months for other reasons as well. And for all those reasons, this is the passage I've chosen to preach on this morning. But I want you to understand that the Word of God here is not just for those who are facing death, who are thinking about death, not just for those who are older and who are forced by the weaknesses of old age to think of death and dying, but the Word of God here is for all of us. We here in the Word of God is every single one of us, young and old. We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In this, we grow, being earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Death, with its terrors, is never far away from any one of us. But not only that, the Word of God here is a powerful reminder to us of the fact that in this world we are pilgrims and strangers who, as we just sang, have no abiding place here. And as pilgrims, we must be careful that we do not try to make a home for ourselves in this world. Our house, as the Word of God assures us in this passage, is in heaven. And if for no other reason than that we are all pilgrims, we must hear the Word of God here. In the face of death, the Word of God has enormous comfort for us. For those of us who have faced death recently, who are facing it, the Word of God has unspeakable comfort. It assures us that death is conquered and swallowed up by the death of our Savior. Sometimes, of course, the Word of God gives us that assurance by talking about death for the believer as nothing more than going to sleep. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, talks about those who have died in faith as those who are asleep in Jesus. Here, the Word of God gives us that same assurance by talking about death as though it is, for the believer, nothing more than moving from one house to another. Actually, moving from a tent to a permanent home and dwelling place. And that's the theme of this morning's sermon, from tent to mansion. We're going to talk about our first abode or first house, described in the passage as our earthly house of this tabernacle. Then we're going to talk about the move that we make when we die to another house, described in the passage as a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Finally, we're going to talk about our attitude toward that all. In this, verse 2 says, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. So those three things. Going to start then by talking about that earthly house of this tabernacle. You know what that is? That's this earthly body. It's described in the passage as a house in which we live as long as we're here in the world. A house out of which we do all our earthly business. But in using that word tabernacle, the Word of God here tells us that this earthly body is like a tent. We live in this world in a tent as far as our bodies are concerned. And that's one of the reasons why I talked a moment ago about the passage being a powerful reminder of our present status as pilgrims. We don't have a permanent home here in the world, even as far as our bodies are concerned, but live in a tent. We dwell, to use Hebrews 11, we dwell in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. As far as these earthly bodies are concerned, pilgrims who have no abiding place in this world. But the Word of God talks about the fact, it's emphasizing too that we're pilgrims, but especially the fact that living in tents, our life in this world is short, quickly cut short. It's emphasizing the fact that these bodies in which we now live wear out, fall to pieces. And of course, they do. You know how it is if you've ever camped in a tent and done so repeatedly. The fabric wears out, the zipper breaks, the poles break. That's the kind of thing the Word of God is emphasizing here with that figure of a tent about our bodies. Mind begins to wander. We lose our strength. Pretty soon we can't work anymore. Confined, perhaps first to our own homes, and then perhaps we move to some sort of old people's home, and finally are in a nursing home where someone else takes care of all our physical needs. And that's all part of what the Word of God here calls the dissolving, the decay, the falling apart of the tent in which we now live. Now, you mustn't misunderstand that whole figure of a tent here in the passage. There are some who use a passage like this to describe the body as a kind of shell that we leave behind when we die. And good riddance to it. They don't like the idea of the body and want to teach us to despise our bodies. That's not the point of the Word of God here. Our bodies, too, are purchased by Christ. And when we die, our bodies are so precious to Him, because they've been purchased by Him, that He keeps track of our dust. And when the great day of resurrection comes, gathers that dust together again, and gives us that new, renewed, resurrection body, which is like His own glorious body. But the text is emphasizing the fact that these earthly bodies very quickly begin to break down, so that soon death comes. Our days are as a shadow. It's the grass of the field, the Psalms say, which flourishes for a day and soon is cut down and withers. Eyesight fails, hearing fails. We don't have any more the desire to eat and drink. That's what the Word of God is talking about when it says, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. You have a very vivid and moving description of that in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 12. I don't know whether you've ever realized that that's a description of what happens to our bodies, to our lives, as we grow older and death faces us. Talks about the sun or the light or the moon or the stars being darkened. It's talking about losing your sight. Talks about the day when the keepers of the house tremble. Your hands shake. Talking about the strong men bowing themselves. Can't even stand upright anymore. And the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and so on. And when you read the passage, knowing what it's talking about, then it's not so difficult either to say, yes, that's the way it is. And of course, we go to the doctor when those things happen. But just as you do with the tent, he tries to patch us up, gives us medications, perhaps prescribes other helps. We get a hearing aid, we get glasses, we get a walker. But in the end, the Word of God remains true. This earthly house in which we now live dissolves. Then we go to our graves. When that happens, that's the idea of that word if. There's no doubt about it, of course. No one ever escapes death. And the dissolving of our earthly house, of this tabernacle. But when that happens, the Word of God says, we have something much better. We move to another house. Really, it would be better, I think, to say, Christ moves us to a new house. I will come again, he says, and receive you unto myself. And really, that's the figure in the passage. We don't move to another house, but that tent, fragile, impermanent, decaying from the moment that we come into this world, though we usually don't feel that when we're younger, that tent is miraculously transformed. By God's grace, into what the text calls a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That doesn't tell us very much about our resurrection bodies, because that's what's being described here. That building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, is my body raised by the power of Christ in the last day and glorified with Him. It's called a building of God to emphasize something of the glory of that house to which we'll be moving someday. God is the architect of that house, and it must indeed then be glorious beyond description. Perhaps we get a hint of that in the one earthly building that God did design, the great temple of Solomon. Nothing ever like it in the whole world. But this will be not only a building of God, but a house not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. A house that doesn't deteriorate, break down, decay like our earthly houses do, especially as that tabernacle does, but a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If you want to know what that resurrection body, that house is going to be like, then the best thing you can do is remember that the Word of God says that those bodies will be like the body of Christ Himself. These vile bodies, Paul says in Philippians, shall be changed into the likeness of His most glorious body. His body, raised and glorified, is the blueprint for the house of which the Word of God speaks here. And you could remember some of the things that the Bible tells us about His resurrection body. Could pass through doors. He could be immediately in a different place. He could appear, had to appear, if He was to be seen by His disciples, but often appeared in different forms so that sometimes they didn't recognize Him. Mary even thought He was the gardener. But that only gives us a little hint of what that house not made with hands will be like. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about it in these terms. So, this present body is sown in corruption, subject to disease, to death itself, and when we die, then it stinks. Literally. But raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor. All too often, the means by which we sin against God. But raised in glory, sown in weakness, but raised in power. They shall mount up, Isaiah says, with wings like the eagle. They shall run and not be weary. Sown a natural body, designed for our life in this world, but raised a spiritual body, able to live in the presence of God and with Christ in all of the glory of heaven. But even that does not tell us very much. It only assures us that that second house is ever so much more wonderful of the tent in which we now live. Indeed, eternal in the heavens, a mansion in comparison to those tents. That happens, of course, to use the figure of the passage, that move from one house to another takes place in the great day of judgment and resurrection. I often think of that when I'm in a cemetery. What Paul says, that those who are in the graves shall come forth. Jesus said that. Those who are in the grave shall come forth. Of every grave being opened, and the dead coming forth from their graves. Some, as Jesus says, to the resurrection of life. And some to be cast forever into eternal desolation. But that's when this move takes place. That I receive from God my body, restored, raised from the dead, glorified, like the glorious body of Christ. And it will be, then I'll know what 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1 means when it speaks of a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But that raises a question, maybe a question that's come into your mind. What about that interval between death and the resurrection? What then? Are we left homeless? Even though we're in heaven? With no house? Until the end of the world comes? We call that period of time, by the way, between death and the resurrection, we call that the intermediate state. What happens to us then? There are those who died thousands of years ago. Are they without a house? Because the great day of resurrection hasn't come? With a few exceptions, of course. Enoch, Moses, Elijah, those whose bodies were raised at the moment of Christ's death. But what about all the rest? That's one of the reasons why this passage is so valuable. It answers that question. Though not all of our questions. The passage, verse 1, as well as the verses that follow, assure us that even in that interval that we call the intermediate state, we are not without a house. That's another way of saying what we believe, that when we go to heaven, we immediately, in spite of the fact that our bodies have not been raised, we immediately enjoy and are able to enjoy the blessedness of heaven. We do not believe in what some have taught, soul sleep during that time. Don't believe that we are in heaven but unconscious of the fact that we are not only in that house not made with hands, but in the presence of God Himself. It's not the way it is. The passage says, and that leaves many of our questions unanswered, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have, not will have, but have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. God makes some provision for His people. Graciously makes provision for them in that interval between death and the resurrection so that they are able, as the thief who died with Jesus found out, so that we are able to be in paradise. And the verses that follow though they use a different figure, emphasize that too. Verse 2 says, in this tent, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And then verse 4 again. We that are in this tabernacle, this tent, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. You understand that? Uses a different figure of clothing. But death does not leave us, as it were, unclothed, without a house in heaven, even though our bodies have not yet been raised. God provides in some wonderful way, by His grace, a house until that day comes when we move into that mansion that He has built for us through the resurrection of our bodies and the coming of Christ. I don't know of any other passage in the Word of God that is so reassuring that not only about Christ's victory over death, but reassuring too as far as the intermediate state is concerned. It leaves 1,000 questions unanswered. But I know, you must know from the Word of God here, that we will not be, never be, unclothed in the presence of God. God makes some provision for us that makes it possible for us, even though we have no eyes, no ears, no body, when we go to heaven, to live in His presence and to enjoy Him, which is, of course, all blessedness. What does that all mean for you and for me? Well, it means, first of all, of course, said that in the beginning, that this is a powerful reminder of the fact that we are pilgrims in this world. It means that we must live as pilgrims and not try to build a permanent place for ourselves in this world. Even as far as our bodies are concerned, we live in tents. I remember my father saying to another minister, who it seemed at least was far too concerned with the Christian's life in this world, and his calling, that's what the minister called it, his social calling. We have responsibilities, of course, social, political responsibilities as far as work, But we mustn't be overly concerned about those things and do what my father warned against. Drive our tent stakes too deeply into this world. We're moving on before long. And all those earthly concerns will soon vanish. You experience that even as you get older. The things that seemed so important and necessary when you were younger don't mean anything anymore as you get older. Possessions, work, other responsibilities. So there certainly is that reminder in the passage. Having a building of God and the hope of an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Don't think that this world is everything. You are living in a tent, even as far as your body is concerned. But there's a word of God here too to take with you in the face of death. Someone we love dies. We ourselves have to face the dissolving of this earthly tabernacle and the Word of God assures us that as those who believe in Jesus crucified, whose sacrifice is the foundation of this house, and who is himself the builder of this house in the great day of resurrection. Jesus himself has so entirely conquered death that it is for a believer nothing more than moving from one house to another. A bit of trouble, to be sure, but nothing more than that. And when we think of those whom we love, who've died, then we certainly will miss them. But not as the world. Because all that's happened is that they've moved from tabernacle, tent, to mansion, to that house which is eternal in the heavens. And then, too, we don't weep as the world weeps, but say to ourselves, how much better. Than to live as we do now. In a tent. To be a pilgrim. And a stranger. How much better. Paul says. In verse 2. And again in verse 4. That the thought of it makes us groan. And he's not talking about groaning in distress, but about groaning in hope, in the assurance that that mansion, living in that mansion, is ever so much better than living in a tent. We don't groan so much when we're younger because we really haven't experienced yet what it's like to live in a tent for 60 or 70 years. But as we get older and experience the truth of the Word of God here, that tent begins to fall to pieces. It's not permanent, but a constant reminder as we get older of the coming of death, then we grow. That's why older people sometimes talk about nothing else, it seems, but going to be with the Lord. They're burdened. Paul says in verse 4, burdened with the thought of living any longer in that earthly house, and ready, more than ready, to move into that building of God. And that's one of the reasons, too, why we mustn't be afraid to talk about death amongst ourselves, especially to those who are older, older believers, older members of the congregation, older family members. I remember visiting an older couple who repeatedly complained that their children and their fellow church members, they weren't part of our denomination, but their fellow church members would not talk to them about death and dying. And they said, we need to talk about it. And they needed to talk about it because they needed to be reminded, as we all do, of what the Word of God says here. So don't be afraid to speak of death and dying to one another and to those whom you love, but remind them that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And when the day comes that you experience the truth of the Word of God here, then you will find, by faith, in Jesus Christ, believing the Word of God here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, that you too grow, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life, life everlasting, life with God, life in the presence of our Savior Jesus Christ. And in the face of death, we do groan, don't we? When a loved one dies, and we watch the coffin being lowered into the earth, and buried, then too, remembering the Word of God, we groan and say, may that day come quickly for me. Weary, burdened, troubled by my sins, I too look forward to the day when I will be not at home in the body and absent from the Lord, but absent from the body and at home in the Lord. That's the way it is, isn't it? God grant us the grace to lay hold on His Word and to treasure it in our hearts. Amen.